Can you guys hear me okay? No microphone needed. I can be pretty loud. Before I get started, I have a handout. It's actually a handout from a teaching about a month ago from Bob and Jeannie, but I don't think a lot of people were here for that. And it's going to tie into my teaching. So if you have one already, don't take one. If you don't have one, take one.
There's actually a stack back there on that table.
I grabbed them.
Oh, you got them? Okay. Mm-hmm.
All right. All right. So for some of you, this is going to be round two. I got to teach last week at Barney and Vicky's Fellowship, but don't worry, there's some new material. So you'll get something out of it, trust me. But last week I had the honor of teaching, and I'm just going to go through that teaching again because God has really put it on my heart for people to hear this message. And we're going to start by looking at a children's book. Not really. I did that last week. I actually went through and read through the whole account of Joseph in the Old Testament. And last week I used this little children's book because I was teaching the story of Joseph to my children. And I'm just going to give you guys the Cliff Note version so we don't have to read the whole account. I already did the hard work for you. You're welcome. Okay, so Joseph, as all of you probably know already, was one of 12 children, and he was the most loved of all children, which made his 11 brothers very, very jealous, very envious to the point of hating him, and to the point of conspiring to kill him. Okay? So I'm going to go through and just list some of the hardships that Joseph had to endure for his lifetime. So first of all, when he was younger, his brothers conspired to kill him. Instead, they took his coat, a coat that his father had bestowed upon him as an act of love. They cast him into a pit with no water. Then they sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Then they made him seem as if he was dead to his father, so no one would go looking for him. He then got sold again to Potiphar, and he was forced to be a slave for Potiphar. Now, an interesting thing as you read through this, there's no account where Joseph talks this whole time in the Old Testament. So to me, that was a really interesting thing because here he is by his own brothers being betrayed, being sold, being, you know, basically wiped off the family farm, everything. And it doesn't say anywhere that Joseph was offended by this. He did not get bitter. He did not get offended by these acts. It actually said that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, even as a slave. The Lord made all that he did to prosper. Now, how is that possible? I mean, here is this guy who has been wronged beyond thinking. Have any of your brothers tried to kill you? I hope not. But I think most of us, I was talking to Stephen about this, he said, you know, I bet 99% of the people, if their brothers tried to kill them, they'd be a little upset. They'd be a little angry. They'd want a little vengeance. They'd want a little justice. But it doesn't record that anywhere in the Old Testament that that's what Joseph's heart was. It says that the Lord was with Joseph and that he was a prosperous man. So when he was working for Potiphar, another wrong befell him. Potiphar's wife kept trying to get Joseph to sleep with him, or her, and he kept refusing. And she tried day after day after day to get him to succumb, and he never, ever did. Then she got so frustrated that she decided to set up this ambush, and he was accused of pretty much attempting to rape her, which then put him in jail. Gosh, Joseph is just getting the short end of the stick here, don't you think? Once again, after this all happens, it says the Lord was with Joseph. He showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison keeper, and all that he did was made to prosper. Interesting. Here he is continuing to be offended, if you will. That's the topic of my teaching, by the way, is being offended and how not to be. But he never got offended. In fact, the only declaration he said about everything that has happened to him so far is, "For indeed I was stolen away, and here in prison I have done nothing that they should put me in prison." That's the only thing he says. He's not pointing blame at people. He's not saying, "Oh, that woman, you know, how could she do this to me?" There's no account of that in the Old Testament. He states the facts, so that's where he's at. When he's in prison, all along he's had this gift where he can interpret dreams. God gives him the interpretation of dreams. So while he's in prison, he has the opportunity to interpret dreams of a butler and a baker, and they come to pass, the interpretation of the dream. And all that he asks in return is that when these things come to pass, that I think it's the butler will mention this to Pharaoh to kind of get Joseph in the big inner circle of the Pharaoh. Well, that guy forgot. So Joseph had to sit in jail for 2 more years after this. Once again, kind of got the short end of the stick, even though he's just doing good here. Another interesting thing is that when he does give interpretations of dreams, he said, "It is not in me, but it is God that shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." So something interesting to note is that he never took credit for this gift that he had to interpret dreams. He always gave the credit to God. So let's go to Genesis 45 and just see the end of this whole matter. So eventually he does go before Pharaoh and he becomes highly favored. He becomes second in command. He has more power than anyone in the whole kingdom except for Pharaoh. So obviously God is causing him to continue to prosper. How is that possible? So after Joseph has served with Pharaoh for a while and all these things come to pass, his brothers return to him because there's a great famine in the land. And after all these things have happened to him, the thing that struck my heart the most with Joseph and his story is actually his response to his brothers when they do come back. So we're just going to read it here. This is after a time he already knows his brothers are back. They don't recognize him. They've had some dealings with him. And in chapter 45 of Genesis, in verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, and he caused every man to go out. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of the Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or frightened at his presence." I would be a little too. If I were in their shoes and seeing how much they had wronged him. But here's Joseph's response. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves." What a response. What a very unnatural response to have to the people who have wronged you in so many different ways. He's taking care of their hearts in this situation. He's saying, don't be angry with yourselves. Stop condemning yourselves. Don't be angry. Because, you'll see, it says, "Be not angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And for these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So here is Joseph keeping his eye on the prize. This whole time, I truly believe the success that Joseph had was because his expectation was always in God. He doesn't blame his brothers for all these hardships that befell him. He saw God through it all, taking care of him, leading him so that he could rise up and be able to take care of the people that wronged him. In the end, he was able to take care of his whole family because of the walk that he had with God and the obedience that he had. So the key to all of that was that he had great patience. He had his eyes on God. His expectation was on God. He did not blame his brothers. He did not blame other people. And he never got offended. So that's what I want to share about today, is about not being offended and seeing what God's word says about it. Because very often, and I say this from a personal perspective, God has been teaching me that I can be easily offended. Sometimes it's because someone has wronged me, never to the point of trying to kill me, thankfully. But a lot of times I get offended when somebody isn't even really hurting me. It's because of where my heart is at. So that's what I want to share with you guys today. Joseph was just a lead up to make you think and realize, gosh, we actually don't have it that bad. And if Joseph was able to do it, he was not a son of God. We are sons and daughters of God. We have God dwelling in us at all times. So we are able to do exactly what Joseph did in this kind of situation and greater. So we're going to go to Matthew. Actually, let's start in Luke. Luke chapter 17. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, chapter 17, verse 1 of Luke. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Okay? Guys, we're going to get offended. There will be situations where we will be wronged. We can't get around that. We're going to keep reading here. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Take heed here is actually like, watch out for yourselves here. Watch out for your hearts. Because that's the key here. It says we are to go to the person who has hurt us or offended us. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now that's also a really key point here. And I said that last week too, that just got me when I read this a few weeks ago, like that's what follows, is they're like, increase our faith. Because it takes a lot of faith to forgive somebody. When you are hurt, you want to put up your shields. You don't want to forgive somebody. They wronged you. Like, your natural response is walls, and you want to push them away, and there's all kinds of things we're going to get into. But it takes that faith, energizing of the Spirit, to be able to forgive somebody. God is a great forgiver. And he has given us the ability to forgive anyone, just like Joseph was able to forgive his brothers for what he did to them. So I don't know if any of you guys have ever been offended. I'm sure you haven't. But just in case you are tempted to be offended, God says very clearly what we should do. It says it here. We're also going to read in Matthew what we should do if we happen to be offended by something. Verse 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee or offend thee. Oh, sorry, chapter 18. Thank you. It's nice being this close.
You did that to make sure we were paying attention.
Exactly. Oh, you know my secret, Dan. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the first thing we're supposed to do. Okay? What we often do is we don't go tell that person ever. We go tell somebody else. That is almost always what we do. Or we try to brush it off. And sometimes, yes, there is a time where you just need to let things go. However, if something has hurt you, if somebody is sinning, even if it's not even against you, if you see a brother or sister not walking according to God's word, we need to go to them face to face. But we don't go ready to slam the Bible in their face either. You don't go to someone and say, "You hurt me, how dare you?" God is very clear in Ephesians 6:1, we're supposed to go to somebody in humility and with gentleness, wanting to restore them so their walk with the Father can be back to in fellowship together. It is not to point fingers. It is not to hurt them. We are supposed to go to people face to face and tell them when something has happened. Now, you guys all know this. These are really simple scriptures. A lot of you guys have been in the Word for a long time. But we have to get over the knowledge of this and do it. We have to obey. And I think a lot of times we miss this step, especially within the fellowship. I'm just going to leave it there. Think on that, okay? There's also another thing we can do if that doesn't work. If you go to someone and they're just not willing to hear you and they're not sorry or they don't understand, here's the next thing that you do. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So that's the next step to take. Okay? Number 3. If that still doesn't work. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, number 4, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican. So that's pretty extreme. It doesn't usually ever come to that. But that's more for people who are purposefully causing division. People who really don't want to repent, who are purposefully doing things. So I've never had to deal with that, thankfully. But I have been offended, and God says this is what you need to do. Go to the person directly. Don't talk behind their back. Go to them, talk to them. If they still don't hear, then pray about who you should talk to help your heart. And then get a few people together and talk to them again. It's not even so much for you. It's for that other person, too, so that they can be restored, so that they can be made right with God, so that they can be able to function in the way God needs them to function. Because we need each and every person here to be functioning. That's how the body of Christ moves. We all are part of the body. We all have a different part. If we have division, if we have contention, if there is strife, if there is offense and people are not right with each other, not right with God, then how can the body of Christ work? It can't very well. God is greater. His grace is infinite. His mercy is infinite. But this is his design. This is what he wants for us. And I feel like we need to hear this. And we need to do it, more importantly. So, interesting enough, a lot of times we do number 4, which is have no part with people. When you are hurt, you flee. Or at least I do sometimes. If I'm offended by somebody, I don't want to talk to them. I want to get far, far away from them. And this can happen in a fellowship. This happens in churches all the time. Say somebody offends you because of what they're teaching. Maybe I'm offending you right now by what I'm teaching. I don't know. But this happens a lot as we get offended, and instead of talking it out, instead of going to the Word with humble hearts and meekness and gentleness, we run away. We stop coming to fellowship. We go church shopping. We go somewhere else. Instead of just starting at square one, and God says to go to the person and talk to them. So I just want to make that point, because God doesn't want us to flee. He doesn't want us to run. And that's an easy thing to do. But in the end, it's going to bite you in the butt. And that's what we're going to get into, is the cycle of being offended. So a lot of times you can get offended in your heart just because of where your heart is at. Because you're believing things that are not true about yourself, you misconstrue what somebody says, and then you get offended. Not even because they were saying something wrong, but because of where your heart is at. Also, if you get offended and you don't do what the word says, then there's all kinds of ugly fruit that comes out too. So we're going to get into that. But before I do, Glenn actually brought this up last week, and it really blessed me, because there's another part to this whole section. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13 real quick. So here I am going on and on and on about what you're supposed to do when you're hurt. What about the other person on the other side? What if you're the person who somebody is coming to you to say, hey, you hurt me? What are you supposed to do? Because a lot of times, if somebody's coming to you to rebuke you or to correct you or to teach you, what's your response?
Walls.
A lot of times, you get offended. Oh man, now we got two offended people going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Okay? So we have to think about what it's like to be on the receiving end too. What if you hurt somebody, meaning to or not meaning to? What should our response be? Proverbs 13. Verse 1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Skipping down to verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the will well-advised is wisdom. Going down to verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. God is very clear what we should be like on the receiving end of the rebuke. All throughout Proverbs, it says that you will have honor, you will gain understanding, wisdom, knowledge, if you are open and humble to being reproved and rebuked. It says that the wise love those that reprove them. Also in Hebrews, it says it's not joyous to be chastened or to be reproved. It doesn't feel good. My kids don't like getting in trouble, okay? They're like, no, 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 mommy, no spanking. But in the end, it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, it is a good thing to be reproved. It is a good thing that Stephen and I are training our children and reproving them and correcting them and teaching them so that they can walk uprightly and have the fruit of righteousness in their lives. Well, it's the same thing for us. We're God's kids. And whether it's through a person or God just speaking through your heart, we need to be open to that reproof and that rebuke, even though it doesn't always feel very good. So, just a side note, thank you very much, Glenn. That was an awesome input. Okay, so now let's just pretend we're in that cycle of being offended. Okay? Why? Why are we there, and how can we get out of this cycle? Because this is not where we want to be. Well, it's very simple. Most of the time, it's because we are not walking in love. Okay? So that is where this little handout comes into play. Everybody got it? So, well, first of all, a lot of times we're forgetting that it is a spiritual battle that we are in. We make being offended about people. We start to blame people. We feel bad about ourselves. And we forget to see it in a spiritual perspective. To see that the adversary is doing this on purpose. He's trying to cause you to have strife. He's trying to hurt your heart. But we have a better way. God has equipped us. It says that he's given us his armor. So we need to put on the armor of God to protect our hearts and to walk spiritually. So that's a side note. Back to the love of God. Okay, what happens when you are offended? Anyone have any suggestions? Anyone? Anyone? Anger. I get angry. Not afraid to say that. I get angry when I'm offended. Anyone else?
Defensive.
Defensive. You put up the walls. Yep, it says in Proverbs that A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Those bars and that wall comes up, and you don't want anyone getting through, especially the person who is trying to get through. Joey,
you had shut down.
You shut down. Oh, that is a good one. Yep, you just close off. Your heart becomes hard. Alta.
Self-righteous.
You start to become very selfish, and you think, how could they hurt me? And you start to get puffed up. You start to get full of ego. Yolanda.
Did you say annoying?
Annoying? Yeah, frustrated, annoyed. Oh, yeah, definitely. Shelley.
Yeah, I was going to say frustrated.
Really, yeah.
Really frustrated.
Frustrated, maybe discouraged a little bit. Yep. Judy.
Judgmental.
Oh, good one. Judgmental. How about that mote in your own eye? Just think about that. Okay, Jeffrey.
Just the opposite of that. Sometimes I just blame myself.
That is another point. You start condemning yourself, thinking you did something wrong. Yep. Anyone else?
Disappointed.
Oh, I fall for that one all the time. Yep. Al.
You start looking for validation for your side.
Ding, ding, ding. Yep, that's exactly. We start trying to feel justified in our hurt. And you know what happens when you start to get like that? You become very blind. You become very blind to your own issues, to the own issues of your heart, because all you're doing is judging and looking at the person who hurts you and pointing out all their wrongs.
Retribution.
Yes, you want to have justice. You want to have revenge. You want somebody to avenge you for your wrong, for how you were wronged. Gosh, does any of this sound like the love of God? Weird. Okay. So let's check out that little point on your handout that says what the love of God is not. Okay. You guys made some awesome, awesome points. Pretty much everything that I had on my list. Oh, the other thing that nobody else said is you start to speak ill of other people because you haven't gone to them. You've gone to your neighbor, and you've gone to their neighbor, and you've gone to their neighbor's neighbor to tell all about how wrong and how awful somebody was to you, and how could they. So that's just another thing that I had on my list. But besides that, I think you guys hit everything. Oh, and bitter. You get bitter. Not good. Okay, so the love of God is not, number one, it says, envieth not. Now, why I like this handout, just a side note, is because of the definition. So everything in those little brackets make it really understandable and break down 1 Corinthians 13 here. So envieth not, feeling resentment which is aroused by desire for possessions or qualities of another. That can also be something that starts to stew in your heart when you feel offended because you think you're a victim. And how come nobody invited me here? How come nobody loves me? How come nobody, you know, is reaching out to me? I want what they have. I wish I had those friends. I wish I was better. I wish I could do that. You know, like it's just this cycle. Number two, vaunteth not itself. To brag or boast of oneself. There we go, Alta. Pride. That's not the love of God. How could they do that to me? I'm perfect. No, absolutely not. Number three follows right in line with that. Not puffed up, to inflate yourself above others. Guess what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way around it. Number four, not behaved itself unseemly, to act indecent. There's your revenge, Dan. Nope, not the love of God. Seeketh not her own. Selfish. Me, 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 me. You become self-absorbed. You have selfish ambition in your heart because you feel offended and all you're looking at is how you've been wronged. Number six, not easily provoked, aroused easily to anger. Dang it, Barney. Number seven, thinketh no evil. Make judgments of what is evil. You start to think pretty poor of people who have hurt you. You start to see all their wrongs and start pointing them out. Is that the love of God? No, it is not. Number eight, rejoiceth not in iniquity, not delighted in what is wrong. Oh, yes, they got what's coming to them. No, 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 no. So let's go up to what the love of God is. The love of God suffereth long. It has great patience. Oh my gosh, Joseph had to have so much patience. I can't even fathom it. To go through all of those things and to see God working and showing him the path and getting him to where he was in a pit, ready to die, sold into slavery, and then next thing you know, after many years, he's second to Pharaoh. Pretty amazing, and a lot of patience there. Two, kind, gentle, and beneficial in spite of ingratitude to others. I love that part right there, in spite of ingratitude to others. Have you ever been offended when you've been trying to help someone, when they don't listen to you? And you're just trying to do good? Oh my gosh, that happens to me sometimes. And God's been teaching me that I have no reason to be offended. And the key to that is that my expectation has to be in God and not in another person, not in their response. Number three, rejoiceth in truth, delighted in what is right in God's eyes. So not delighting in what is wrong. Pretty simple. Beareth all things to shelter or protect all that is right in God's eyes. Joseph was looking out for his brothers the whole time. He was providing food, knowing they would come to him in a time of famine. And he blessed them to overflowing when they did come. He gave them all the food they could ever need. He didn't take their money. He just blessed them. We're supposed to love our enemies. It's super easy to love people who adore you and think you're great. But it's another story to love people who have hurt you and who are your enemies, or at least enemies in your mind. So keep that in mind. Where was I? Five or six? Well, so do five. Believeth all things. Believes all that is right in God's eyes. Number six, hopeth all things. Has expectations of all that is right in God's eyes. So here's that point again. Where is our expectation? What God showed me is that my expectation hasn't been in him. And that's why I was getting offended easily by things. I was expecting things of people, either for them to hear what I had to say or for them to make right the wrong they had done. I was putting my expectation in people or even myself at times, expecting that I was the one that was going to help and change people. No, our expectation always has to be in God, no matter the situation. And I believe that was the key to Joseph. His expectation was always in God and what was right. Number seven, endureth all things, does not budge on all that is right in God's eyes. You don't have to make excuses for people. You don't have to budge. Truth is truth, and we have a responsibility to share that with people. So you don't have to turn a blind eye if someone is sinning or hurting you. You need to talk to them, pray about it, ask God what to do. But don't budge on the truth. That's not the love of God. Number eight, never faileth. Says never falls, meaning it will stay standing, never to fail us and that we would trip up in our walk. Isn't it interesting that God says the love of God will cover a multitude of sins? Okay, well, what is being offended? It's someone sinning against you, or at least you thinking that they're sinning against you. Well, here's the answer. The love of God will cover a multitude of sins. We have to start walking in love with people, especially the people who have hurt us. And this could be hurt from many, many, many years ago, from people in fellowship, from the wake, or from your family, from your best friend. We have to go to God, give him our heart, and he will reveal these things to you. He certainly has for me, and it has been quite a journey these last few weeks, but it has been so freeing to get these weights off of my shoulder, to be able to forgive people, to not hold on to it, to not put on a face and say, yes, I forgive you, but really still be hurting. It's to get to the point where we are dwelling with God, because God is love. So when we're walking in love and we're doing these things, then we're in the presence of God, and anything can happen. That's when things really start moving. And when we as a body do that and get right with each other, going to one another when we're offended, talking, going to the Word, being loving, gentle, doing these things very simply, then the love of God will start to just like bubble up. It's bubbling. And we'll start to see really amazing things and deliverance happening in our lives, but also in those who are watching us. Because that's how God wins people a lot of times, is they see you, they see your life, they see the fruit. And if you don't have that fruit in your life, they don't want anything to do with you. Like, Well, she's just bitter, or, you know, she's easily offended. Who wants to be my friend? You know? No. We have to exemplify God, and God is love. So let's get this in our hearts. Let's be honest and go to God and say, you know what, God, is there an area here where I'm getting offended, and why? Is it because I'm not doing one of these things? Is it not the love of God? Or is my expectation simply not being in you? So for me, that was one of my big things, was I had to learn to put my expectation, and I'm still learning and will always be learning, to put my expectation in God. Not Stephen, not my neighbor, not Vicky, nobody, but God. Because he is faithful and he will provide everything that you need. Okay. One other section, then we'll wrap it up. Ephesians 4:21. Anyone offended yet? Just kidding. I know it can be kind of a confronting subject, but, you know, I'm speaking from experience here. We all fall subject to this. The adversary wants us to be offended. He wants us to be hurting. But we have to stand up and put on the armor and put on the love of God so that we don't fall for his traps anymore. Ephesians chapter 4, we're just going to read through this real quick. Verse 21. If so be that you have heard him, meaning heard of Christ, you all have heard of Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's how we get out of this cycle. Renew your mind. I know it's sometimes easier said than done, but that's what God says to do. And put on the new man. Remember who you are in Christ. You can do this. You can get over these hurts. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. There's that anger thing again, Barney. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't talk ill of people, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another. There's that love of God. Tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So I'm going to end on that note, but chew on this. Think on it. Go to God with your hearts. I really encourage everyone to do it because you will feel so free, and that light will shine and that healing will take place, and you will be able to confront any situation, any person who has wronged you, and know that God is with you. He will give you the words to say. He will take care of your heart when you give it to him. So let's stop being offended. Let's put our expectation in God. Let's walk in love and remember that it is a spiritual battle. It's not about people. It's about walking by the Spirit and loving. So thank you very much, everybody. God bless you.